Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in. Like always, get connected and stay connected by visiting calvarybible.com. Click your campus and find out what's happening in your neck of the woods. We have many things happening here this spring here at Calvary. We have Kids Week signups coming up, and they're live. Project 6-8, 6-8 Project. I'm going to start over.
That was good energy.
Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in. Like always, get connected and stay connected by visiting calvarybible.com. Click your campus, find out what's happening in your neck of the woods. Enjoy some Calvary blend while you're there. We have many things happening this spring here at Calvary. Kids Week is live on all three campuses, and the 6-8 Project is coming up in just 2 weeks. Make sure you are up to date by visiting calvarybible.com. Today we sit down with Thomas Milburn, a really great friend that I served with all weekend long here at Easter. It's a joy to be with you.
What's up, Jay? Good. You changed it for the first time ever. I said, get connected, stay connected.
I changed it last week, actually.
You did?
Uh-huh.
I don't know if that's... I'm going to have to go back to the tape.
Because no one's ever commented on it, and then you commented it. And then my wife commented on it the same night. I was like,
really?
Oh, I'll have to change it, I guess. Oh,
the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, Mark says you did say
something. I did say something last week, but then Kristen said something to you.
2 weeks ago, and then I changed it last week.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I also said, enjoy that Calvary blend, because we are now... on all three campuses, enjoying that.
Are we?
Yes. What a joy.
Do we get whole bean delivered?
We can if you want it.
I just didn't know if we did.
For you, I could get it delivered.
I just had some boxcar last week. I don't know.
Can I tell you my famous story of boxcar?
Yeah.
Well, we all know that boxcar is a great coffee.
I think our producer will probably bleep out the actual name of this.
There's an individual who will bleep out boxcar here in my story, but... it's a great coffee shop, a little pretentious. Years ago, when it first opened, I walked in, ordered a coffee, beautiful, sat down at the table, found a chair, right? They said, Jay, your cup is ready. I got up, picked up the chair just to move it out of the way. The whole chair collapsed. Like every piece of wood and furniture just went blah, 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 like toothpicks.
Do you think it was like just like IKEA and someone didn't put the bolts in?
I do not know, but I literally was holding the top of the chair and nothing else. And everyone in the coffee shop was looking at me like I had just...
I hope you like set that down on the counter. here's that back. I'll take this.
I've never been a boxcar since.
That's great.
I don't trust the chairs.
You know where I had a cup of coffee yesterday that I haven't in a long time?
Yeah.
I shouldn't say in a long time, but in a while. Brew Market.
Oh, yeah.
I would say they're very consistent.
They are super consistent.
It was delicious.
That's great.
Black cup of coffee.
Black cup of coffee. That's really fun.
Anyway.
Hey, how was your Easter?
It was great.
Was it?
Yeah, it was really good.
Was, out of all the things that happened here at Calvary, what was your favorite moment?
Oh, man, that's like asking someone their favorite movie.
Yeah. Some people have answers for those.
No, they don't. No one does. Do they?
Yes.
I think people have seen like one movie, maybe. Oh, gosh. I mean, so together we were with the staff yesterday from all three campuses, and we're sharing stories, hearing stories. There's too many. But, I mean, starting on Good Friday, our services were great. I love a liturgical service that we do, the Come Forward Communion. I thought was super meaningful. Music all weekend was great. And then our community outreach events with the egg hunt. I love how we do egg hunt, where it's not just like, you know, happens at 10, send kids out to push each other over and find eggs. King-size Snickers bar is mine. But you just go collect all the different colors, and then you put the whole story together. Love it.
Right.
Dude, we had baby goats here.
Yeah. That's pretty epic.
I couldn't believe how good the egg hunt was. It was crazy. Yeah. And then Sunday was fantastic. We're starting Saturday night. I liked on Friday night service when I did not say Sunday's coming. So someone decided they would just yell that out at the end of the service. Friday's good because Sunday's coming. And I said, true. Starts on Saturday night at 5:30.
I remember that moment.
It's great.
That was good.
Saturday night, I loved it. I mean, we packed the house Saturday night. Mm-hmm. I felt like there was an incredible energy Saturday night.
Yep.
That was kicking us off.
Yeah. Yeah, there was pretty fun that we had such a great weekend here at Calvary. I think my favorite on the Erie campus, there's so many other stories around Calvary this week, but one of my favorites is that we sang a Gaither song at the end of service.
Yeah.
I mean, that's and talking about resurrection.
They had like an orchestra in Boulder.
They had an orchestra.
Strings. Yeah, I don't know what that was.
But we sing a Gaither song, which I hadn't heard in a long time.
I think for a lot of people, they've never heard that song.
Yeah.
One of the guys that was helping to lead it said he'd never heard it and learned it like 3 days before singing it.
Nice.
I just can't believe that. Yeah. I feel like he and I have lived two different Christian lives.
You have lived two different Christian lives. One spiced up their testimony, one did not.
Yeah. It's like, wow. But that I thought that was an old hymn. I didn't know. I actually didn't know it was a Gaither song.
Yeah. 2001.
That's when that was written?
That's the last time I checked. Mm. But Crowder has resurrected that song on his.
Okay,
so it was Crowder.
Yeah, someone was asking what song we sang, and I told him, you know, this is the song. They asked what version it was. I said, I don't know. I can't find the version that we sang because I don't think it exists. I think Scott invented that. Seriously. I'm like, they should go record that version.
That's really fun. But yeah, I was just like, whoa, I haven't heard this song in a long time.
Since like 2001.
2001.
Which isn't that long.
Which, 1971. See, I'm always off.
1971?
I'm always off.
Bro, you were off by three decades.
2001 is the one I listened to, I guess, on Spotify.
Okay.
Because I was like,
that's what I thought. I thought I was older, but
yeah.
I trusted you.
You should never trust me in dates of music or movies.
No, but I liked it. I liked everything. And I mean, it's like our story that we get to just tell. That's the best part about being a Christian is I don't have to convince anybody.
Right.
I'm not selling like anything. I'm just telling people. I'm just a witness that something has happened in history and the Lord has asked us to bear witness to it.
Yeah. And that's a beautiful statement to segue into what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about, which is the resurrection.
Yeah.
And I feel like we've gotten through this entire book, right? And we started off with resurrection and we're bookending with resurrection. Mm-hmm. And Paul has given his instruction to the people of Corinth in view of the resurrection. And sometimes when you're in the weeds, you forget that. Mm-hmm. That this whole book is about the culmination of how to live then because of the resurrection.
Yeah.
Well, you've been in 1 Corinthians 15 for 3 weeks now?
Three, we got one more to go.
One more week of 15.
Yeah.
What is like some of the major things that are just sticking out to you that you can't get away from in 1 Corinthians 15?
Well, I mean, I think the reality of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, transformation of it. Honestly, the more I sit in it, the more I realize, I think we've made some comments on this, but the more I realize this is actually what people's hearts long for, mm-hmm. is the renewal of all things. Like, I think I made this, you know, silly comment that our hope is not to be disembodied spirits living in a galaxy far, far away. Mm-hmm. Like, I think when you really talk to people and say, you know, what would your heart really long for?
Right.
Is what the Lord has wired it for, which is he's impressed eternity on your hearts. Like, I want life unending. I want life that is renewed. I want life unhinged from all corruption. Mm-hmm. And my hope is not to be on a planet somewhere, like in some new galaxy. My hope is not to reincarnate as a different being. I come back as like an inchworm,
right,
or a lion or whatever. My hope is not to just take some idea of a bunch of virgins somewhere.
Right.
Like, my hope is to be in relationship with one another in some way that I see it today, unhinged from all of its evil, brokenness, disease, disaster, and enjoying life. as God has remade the new heavens and the new earth.
Right.
And so I think that's really, when you look at 1 Corinthians 15, it's like, that's everything my heart actually longs for. I think the heart that people long for. And then Christ did it. Yep. And it's actually offered. Like, it's not just a fairy tale. It's coming.
Yeah. Can I take those comments just a step further?
Do whatever you want, Jay. This is your show, man.
Thank you. I say we get that life, right? This wholeness, this togetherness, this newness of what we experience now, yeah, but greater, to a greater degree. Ultimately, we get God himself, which is the ultimate reality of what we long for. It's a relationship with the Supreme Being.
Well, that's what, I mean, like when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, John 17, he says, this is eternal life. Mm-hmm. And so he's about to define what eternal life is. So what is eternal life? Is that heavenly existence? Is this like clouds? Is this planets? Like, what is eternal life? And he says that they would have eternal life, which is to know God, mm-hmm, and the one he sent. Mm-hmm. So that means you get to experience the beginning of eternal life now. Mm-hmm. Like, if you know God and you know his son whom he sent, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are beginning to taste the beginning of eternal life.
Right.
And that I think, is the other part of 15 where it's like, okay, resurrection has continuity with what's happening today. Mm-hmm. So there's a transformation that's happening. There's a seeding that's happening. There's a readiness that's already happening that's preparing for what will be. And that continuity is connecting the life you're living right now. So we're going to see at the end of 15, nothing done in the Lord is in vain.
Right.
Not just in this life, but in the life to come. And so that just gives so much hope of, okay, how I live today, how I treat people today, the way I'm allowing God's Spirit to transform me today, that actually has eternal implications. It won't be vain, empty. Mm-hmm. It's actually going to be a continuation.
Right.
But it's going to be a continuation in a way that you cannot even imagine, right? And so I think that's why some people look at it and go, man, the new heavens, the new earth, like, it almost looks like this whole thing's obliterated. And you say, yeah, because it's beyond what we can think or imagine. And at the same time, Jesus is teaching that there's a continuation of how we've lived that impacts how we will live. Mm-hmm. And so it's there's some continuity and discontinuity. I don't fully understand it, but you're right. It's like, begins now. If you know God and you know the Son, you've already stepped into eternal life.
Yeah, it's a present reality, yeah, of who you are. Yeah, and I think that's really important for us as Christians to remind ourselves. And when I learned of that Greek word, zeo, or zoe,
yeah,
depending on how you want to say it, it's that Greek word hinges a lot of reality of who I am. And that is a present indicative word of, like, it begins now.
Yeah.
And that's a beautiful thing. There's another word that we didn't talk about last week that I really want to talk about. And that is first fruits. You mentioned this two Sundays ago, but you, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Christ is the first fruits. Now, we talk about eternal life here and now. What does first fruits mean when we're talking about Jesus Christ and the resurrection?
Well, so it's a word that's picked up from the Feast of First Fruits, which starts the Sunday after Passover.
So Passover is Friday night to Saturday. And then first fruits is the next day.
Yeah. So on the Jewish day, it always begins at nightfall.
Okay.
So, and that's because it begins, like, seventh day, yeah, God rested. So days begin from rest.
Right.
Like, we don't rest from the activity. We actually rest for activity. But yeah, so that's the first fruits, which means that the people were called after Passover to look at what they had planted, mm-hmm, and then to take the first evidence of these barley, you know, sheaths,
yeah,
and say, okay, these are the first evidence of a harvest that is coming, and to give thanks to God in preparation of what would be harvested, you know, 40 days later. And so what you see is on Resurrection Sunday, the priest waving the barley sheaves of the first evidence of, so to speak, resurrection. So the seed they had planted has now germinated, and it's like, come forth. And they're saying, okay, God, you have been faithful. to give life to what has been planted, what was dead, mm-hmm. is now alive. And this is the beginning of a harvest that is coming that will come in its same kind. And so Jesus is the beginning of a resurrection that will come in its same kind. Mm-hmm. You know, if you went to, or you can ask your next question, but like if you go back to Romans, it's Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And you just think, okay, everybody has to die. Mm-hmm. Everyone has to be buried. For the Christian, that happened at 33 AD.
Yeah. It's like before I was in existence.
Yeah, that's your testimony. I was crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
And so then I'm going to share a death like his. So I've been crucified. And then I'm going to share a life like his. So his resurrection is in the same kind as my resurrection, which is just amazing.
Yeah. You made the point that Jesus is there on Sunday morning. He's hanging out with Mary and he's walking into Jerusalem or doing his thing on Sunday morning. And the priest is in the temple looking and holding up first fruits of barley.
Yeah. And there's nothing in the text that says Jesus walks by the temple.
Right.
But you're like, here's the priest who's saying, man, God, thank you for your faithfulness, your work of grace, mm-hmm. what only you can do to bring to life. And Jesus is like, yep.
Present.
That's how it feels.
Yeah, totally.
It's like, and that's another piece of it's like, okay. So again, Jesus does everything according to the scriptures. And it's all on the right days. Like he dies when the sacrificial lambs are crucified.
Right.
He dies on Passover week. You know, you think his whole ministry, he's preaching in such a way, teaching in such a way, healing in such a way that people are like, we've got to kill this guy.
Right.
And so there's times when the crowds try to seize him and they can't kill him. And then you have the leadership saying, we've got to kill Jesus. And then you see him raise Lazarus from the dead. And like, we got to do something about this. And then, so all the times they want to kill him, they can't. And then finally, this final week of coming into Holy Week, they say, here's the deal. We're going to kill him. Just not this week.
Right.
And you go, okay, so all the times you wanted to kill him, you couldn't kill him. And now you've said, we're definitely not going to kill him now. And they kill him. And it's like, hold on a second. It looks like Jesus is in charge of everything.
Right.
Like he truly is the one who has the authority to lay his life down and when to lay it down and to pick it up and when to pick it up. His laying of his life down is perfectly in sequence of the Jewish calendar right. and the anticipation of the Christ. And he raises in the Jewish calendar in anticipation of the Christ, first fruits, like this dude's in charge.
So what does that mean for us?
As far as beyond trusting Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think in one, it just continues to build your confidence. Mm-hmm. So it's not like just somebody in space and time accomplished something. Like he accomplished it according to all that was the prerequisite.
Yeah.
So you look at your Old Testament and say, okay, all of this was to set up the Christ. Mm-hmm. So every family of origin was to set up the Christ. Every feast was to set up the Christ. Every, you know, worship service, the way the temple is structured is to set up the Christ. Like everything is to set up Jesus, and then Jesus fulfills it. Mm-hmm. That should build our confidence in, hey, just go be a witness.
Right.
Like you can't convince anyone, but just go be a witness and let the Holy Spirit do his work.
Right. I think it also shows that, like, because God can ordain Jesus' days, or Jesus can ordain his own days, however you want to put it, he ordains our days.
Yeah.
We can trust that whatever we're living into today is in the divine will of the God who can lay his own life down.
Yeah. That's good, Jay.
You know, it's like, the reality is, like, the resurrection is the central point of our faith, a.k.a. it is a central point of our identity. Mm. And so you have to look at all the things that surround the resurrection, all the realities of the resurrection, like Jesus being able to lay his own life down, and then say, that's exactly what it is for me.
Yeah.
Exactly what it is for me. It's not something that he experienced that I will never experience. It's that No, the divine will of God has ordained your days so in such a way to see fit that he accomplishes his purposes, just like he did with Jesus, because you live an eternal life with him right now. You're like,
yeah,
okay, what does Wednesday hold at noon for me then? And you live in expectation of God working instead of disappointment of him not showing up. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. That's good. And you think, even in his bodily resurrection, which was visible, touchable, enjoyable, it's still not the fullest picture of his glorified body that we are also going to share in. So Jesus on Resurrection Sunday and the 40 days after where he's walking around talking to people, teaching them even more that they did not quite grasp in his ministry. To really understand a better picture or a clearer picture of resurrection, we really have to look at even like the transfiguration or you have to look at the ascension, the glorification, to say, okay, our bodies aren't just his resurrected body Easter Sunday.
Right.
But the ascended, glorified, fully transformed body that's like no eye has seen, ear has heard, mind imagined what is coming.
Right. I really appreciated, and I was like, oh, man, he is in the realm of C.S. Lewis here when you said that our natural bodies wouldn't even like the spiritual reality.
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't be fit because they're not made in its own kind. And that is what Lewis is doing in The Great Divorce.
Yeah.
Like the whole time, the people that have natural bodies still touch the spiritual grass and like, it's too painful. Mm-hmm. I want to go back.
Yeah.
They're not, and that's the whole analogy, the illustration that Lewis puts in through this fictional work is like, man, you have to be a spiritual person, aka eternal person, to fit in and enjoy what the Lord has produced.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh, man, that is so good.
If you've never read, to the listener, The Great Divorce,
right,
I would say buy a copy, sit down, uninterrupted, pour yourself a cup of coffee, enjoy.
Enjoy.
It's so good. It's allegorical, but it's that picture of, okay, it's debunking this idea that people are separated from God, saying to God, please forgive us. We wish we could be there. Why are we here? Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you send someone back from the dead? Why weren't you more convincing? No, they're sitting there going, I don't want anything to do with that.
Right.
That place looks awful. I hate that place.
Right.
Because, like to your point, eternal life is to know God. That means be in relationship with God and his son. So if you don't want God and you don't want his son, then you're going to hate being in that environment.
Right.
Because that environment is God in all things, right? So he's saturated everything. There's not even a son anymore because God himself will be in the presence, you know, as John says in Revelation. And so if you don't want to be with God, you're going to hate, you would hate the idea of being in the environment that is saturated with him and his son.
That's right. That's right. And I think it's really important for us to understand too, is like, and you made the point over Easter weekend, everyone loses their life. It's guaranteed 100%. How do you want to lose your life? Do you want to lose it before you actually lose it?
Yeah.
Give it away, possibly, so that you can gain eternal life. And it comes back to that idea that, like, Jesus Christ does not force himself on anyone. If you want Jesus, you will get Jesus.
Yeah.
If you want God, you will get God. That's just a spiritual reality. Mm-hmm. They never say, no, you're not worthy of me. Like, okay, great. Here it is.
Yeah.
You're like, then why wouldn't I be the most confident witness in the world? Because I know that whatever that discussion is with the individual who's lost or worthy to be found but hasn't been found yet, is that the reality is that if they want Jesus, they're going to get him.
Mm-hmm.
And if they don't, they don't. And I'm okay with that. That's not my reality.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thankful and pray for a work of God to bring about that reality for them.
Yeah, and I think that what you just said in your living, like the reality of resurrection, like 7 days a week, like what does that mean for us? It means that I surrendered my life to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so all of this stuff where it's like, he's not giving me this or he's not doing that. It's like, time out, Thomas. You gave your life away, man.
Right.
You gave your life away to the Lord. You already lost it. Mm-hmm. It's not yours. It's his. Now, in some ways, you say, he gets to do whatever he wants. Mm-hmm. And you're like, well, that's kind of scary. Except you know the one you gave it to.
Right.
And you go, okay, he's totally trustworthy because look how he demonstrated mm-hmm. his presence and his love and his justice on the cross. And so, like Paul says, if he gave us his son, why will he not give us all things? So if you're going to, like, I trust him more with my life than I trust me with my life.
Right.
I have proven myself.
More than once.
More than once. To not help myself. In fact, to hurt myself.
Right.
And he has always proved to be faithful, to care for me, love for me, provide for me. Now, in ways that maybe I didn't ask for or imagine or the timing I wanted or whatever it is.
Right.
But no, he is so good. He is so trustworthy. He's so benevolent. He's gentle. He's patient with me. Mm-hmm. All these things I'm not even with myself.
Right. And he knows how to do it because he knitted you in your mother's womb. So he knows exactly how to do it.
Yeah.
Not just he's guessing from the distance like I would be. In my own self.
Well, it's like, okay, so you're going to have to trust the care of yourself now and forever to someone. I have proven to not be the most trustworthy person to own that. And he has. And it's like, that. Not only that, it's like, okay, now I'm trusting myself to the one who's able to do this. But then also, he's able to transform every story of death to life.
Right.
Someone said, I can't handle this. I can't handle this anxiety, this worry, this fear. And he's like, don't worry, I got you.
Yeah.
I've proven to overcome the grave. I can overcome this financial situation you're in if you just surrender it to me. If you just humbly come to me.
Yeah.
I can bring anything back to life.
Totally. And that's how the kingdom works. I think that's something that I don't think a lot of Christians realize is the kingdom of God works in a way in which death always has to precede life. Mm-hmm. And so you have to have death of your own desires, your own opinions, death of, you know, in suffering, death that happens brings about a new life in this. It's the upside down kingdom.
Yeah.
And I don't think people are always avoiding sort of those endings. In reality, they're the only beginnings. You're waking up to something better.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Which I wonder if, so this would be a fun exercise. Like go back to the Gospels and just read. And every time Jesus says, the kingdom is like, mm-hmm. what he's telling you is this is the environment that I am going to have my people in. So this is who's blessed in that environment. This is how this environment takes over. This is how this environment permeates all things. This is how benevolent, generous, kind this environment is. And then you have to realize he also has to fit us for that environment. So if the environment is going to be benevolence and generosity and forgiveness, and I've got a whole bunch of roots in my life that are like bitter, resentful, envious, that means I'm currently bumping up against the kingdom environment, and that has to be rooted out. Mm-hmm. Like I'm unfit in the sense of like you're not fit and fashioned for the environment.
Right.
And so go back, look at all the way the kingdom is and say, okay, if in my current reality is like the opposite of that, that means Jesus got some work to do because he is committed to fitting and fashioning me for the environment of life.
Right. That's right.
That's encouraging.
That's
right?
Really encouraging. Yeah. I think this analogy plays out really well. Even last week, it's like somehow every April, dandelions appear in my yard, no matter what I do. Like I'm always trying to grow a great front yard. Just something dumb, something I enjoy. Green grass, it's just fun to do. The problem is every April, dandelions appear, and you can know they're dandelions because they're bright yellow in your grass. And you're like, dang it. And then last week, here I am pulling dandelions because I think shouldn't we actually pull the roots out so they don't grow again?
You don't just spray them with like Orkin 4 million death to all.
Yeah. And here was the Lord inviting me into like, this is what I have to do in your own life, Jay. There are seasons and when dandelions pop up in my life.
Yeah.
And he has to pull them out. And it's painful sometimes to ask for forgiveness, to be humble, to serve others. are all part of the reality of pulling dandelions out of my life. And it's like, man, you can't be fit for a spiritual life unless that work of God has to happen in your life.
Yeah. All right, I'm going to throw this out, see if people can grasp it.
Good.
Jay, have you seen my grass?
Yes.
It's beautifully green.
It is year-round.
There are no dandelions in my grass.
Yes. It's also artificial.
That's grass. Right. It's like, so I threw artificial turf in my backyard. And this is what I joke with my kids every time. Like, you know, March comes around and it's like bright, bright green. I'm like, the fertilizer just took, you know. And it's obvious that it's artificial, specifically in the wintertime. This is how many of us are trying to live.
Right.
Because we so hate dandelions. And we so, like, God, why are you allowing this hardship in my life? Why are you allowing this discomfort in my life? And we are mad at God. And God says, because you're a living being. Because life is real. And right now, the reality of brokenness is part of a real life lived. And what we'd rather have is just an artificial life. And we're doing everything we possibly can to live artificially so we don't have any of these pains, any of this discomfort, any of these weeds in our life. But you're not living a real life.
Right.
And so we're like suppressing all of our emotions. We're suppressing all of our feelings, all of this, because we just won't come to God and say, will you deal with the dandelions in my yard? Right. Instead, we'd say, forget God, forget all of this. I'm just going to create an insulated, artificial life. It looks really good from the outside.
Right.
But then you realize it's dead.
Yeah.
Like there's actually no life there.
Right. It's miserably hot in the summer.
It's very hot in the summer. but it looks good. It looks good. You know, and for a lot of people, it's like, that's good enough.
Yeah, that's very true. I think that's a really encouraging step for each of us in resurrection season. Let's not miss out that Resurrection Sunday, especially afterwards for the next couple of weeks, is about practicing resurrection. So the question would be, like, what in your life does the Lord need to root out so that you can live a better life with him? And that's a tough question that takes a lot of humility, but also know that he's gentle and lowly and wonderfully designed to do that the right way in your life.
I love that, Jay. It's like he'll remove the weeds.
Yeah.
And he'll be gentle. But you gotta come to him.
Yeah.
So in our church calendar, so we had talked about this before. Frame us up again, Jay, before and after Easter. So before we had 40 days of intentionality.
Yeah, Lent.
And that was preparing us.
Yeah, preparing our spiritual lives and our bodies to enjoy the resurrection to come.
Then we celebrated resurrection in church calendar-wise.
Right.
We have another 40 days on the backside.
Right. I think we actually have, my producer can say, 7 days or 12 days of Easter, which some churches feast every night for the next couple days to just celebrate the good news of Jesus.
And then I'm down for that.
And then we have 40 days of ascension,
getting
us ready for the Holy Spirit's, prepping us for the Holy Spirit's coming. For Pentecost.
Okay.
Yeah.
I love
Jesus leaving. And here's the thing. The beautiful thing is, like, Jesus conquered the grave, and then he had time on earth to set it all up after this.
Yeah.
And we forget that. It goes quickly in our New Testament. But that's a lot of intentionality from our Lord to set us up and prepare us for his departure so that the helper can come. So he takes God, the presence of God, an individual has to leave so the presence of God can be in every believer. You're like, that's powerful.
The same spirit, Paul says,
that raised Jesus from the dead
is in you.
Is in me. Which,
oh man,
no wonder he says, don't you know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
You're like, I forgot, Paul. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's easy to forget. And so those are the realities of sort of the season we're in. All right, producer, how many days on church calendar? 50 days of Easter day. It culminates on Pentecost. That's amazing. Yeah.
We should get a microphone for that guy.
We should get a microphone for our producer. But that's a beautiful season. So I would say, as a spiritual practice, even in this week, the first week of Easter, is to say to yourself, today I practice resurrection. And then invite the Lord to say, what do you need to resurrect in my life?
Yeah.
And that would be a really good way to anticipate the work of God within our lives as he transforms us from one glory to another.
Yeah.
As Paul says.
And you know, a good story to get around would be the story of Peter. So thinking about, okay, maybe you haven't lived the way you have wanted to live in relationship with Christ. Maybe you've been a cynic. Maybe you've denied him. Maybe you said, I'm just done. Mm-hmm. But you really want to come back. You're like, what kind of God meets me? I think if you get around the story of Jesus restoring Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. You know, it's like that's the same Jesus you would meet. Is he's raised from the dead. You bring all of your doubts, all of your betrayal, everything to him, your denial, and say, could I be restored? And he would say, absolutely.
He is always a generous God in that way. Yeah, I love that. Let me end us today here at Calvary with just this wonderful conversation about the resurrection and about the restoration, even as we talk at the end here of Peter coming back to the reality of who Jesus is. I want to read Psalm 51. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation, of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let's, as we participate in Project 6-8 coming up, the 6-8 Project, as well as anticipate all the things happening here at Calvary, let us this week look to the presence of Christ and ask him to fill us with his presence as we practice resurrection during this Easter season. Thanks for the conversation. Thanks for being here, Calvary. Like always, you can leave a comment in the YouTube section. That's where we read them. We'd love to see some of your questions and answer those on the podcast. But for now, know that we are praying for you, and our joy is complete as we stay unified as a church. Amen. All right. Love you.
Did you guys see that we have posters of us in the men's restroom?
We do. Where at?
When you walk in, I just saw it. Super.
Remember that one time we had the photo shoot of us?
I recall.
And that was in the men's restroom? Yeah.
Did you put us in the ladies' restroom too? Good call.
I don't want to be in the ladies' restroom.